As we turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word, we're continuing through this series in the month of October, looking at the five solas of the Reformation. As we remember the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation this year. And this morning we're looking at the topic of, the technical term is sola fide, and that simply means faith alone. And it was the contention of the Reformation that we are saved through faith alone and not by works. So as we begin, we're going to be looking at various texts this morning. And the outline of the sermon is going to be following the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 14, which deals with the topic of saving faith. And what is saving faith? What does it look like? And so we'll be looking at various texts which deal with that. But as we begin, I want to first of all read from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. So hear now the Word of God. This is the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." And the Lord bless the preaching of his word and now also, the reading of his word and now the preaching of his word. So through this month, each week we're taking one of the what's called the five solas. And last week we looked at scripture alone, and this week we're looking at faith alone. And these five alones are what separate, the main thing and foundation that separate Protestantism from Roman Catholicism. And each of the five solas is a response against the Roman Catholic Church, or distinction. As I mentioned last week, sola scriptura, or scripture alone, is fighting against the Roman Catholic view that the Church and apostolic authority are what give the Bible its authority, and it has the right to dictate our faith and practice. Well, faith alone is in reference to how we are saved. How is it that we can be redeemed in Jesus Christ? The Protestant Reformation emphasized that this is through faith alone, whereas Roman Catholicism says that it is faith plus works. We are saved by faith alone. And as we consider the idea of being saved by faith alone, this should give us comfort. This should give us a joy indescribable. that we are not saved and we are not redeemed based upon what we have done as we daily fail to meet the standard that God has set. But our salvation comes through faith. Lord willing, next week we'll look at how this is God's grace in our life. But as we consider faith itself and what saving faith looks like, the application that I want us to come home with is to be comforted. To be comforted in knowing that our faith is given to us, it is made active, and it is also preserved through the work of not us, but the Holy Spirit. So what we should all come away with, brothers and sisters, the application is to be comforted in our day-to-day lives with the knowledge that our faith is given, made active, and preserved through the work of the Holy Spirit. The chapter that deals with saving faith in the Westminster Confession of Faith has three paragraphs. And so this sermon, as we look at the various texts dealing with those paragraphs, we'll be looking at this application and this theme in 3 points. Our faith, first of all, is brought about and strengthened by the Holy Spirit, ordinarily through His means, grace. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Again, we'll be looking at various texts, and if you're following along, we'll be going back and forth throughout various passages of Scripture. And as we consider this first point of our faith is brought about and strengthened by the work of the Holy Spirit through His ordinary means, we see in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you." Now, looking specifically at verses 17 and 18 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul here is praying for the Ephesian church, the Ephesian brothers and sisters. And he's praying for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon them in abundance. He mentions here the Holy Spirit as a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. It is the Holy Spirit who is the one who, as he puts it here, enlightens the eyes of our hearts. What a beautiful imagery there. The Scriptures teach us, in Jesus' own teaching, in the demonstrations of His miracles, and one of the signs that He was the Messiah that was prophesied to come is He would give sight to the blind. In those miracles that Jesus did, healing the physical eyes of those that He came in contact with, was pointing us to the spiritual reality that we are blind. That we are born blind, spiritually blind. We have blind hearts. And it takes the work of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, to open the eyes of our heart, to give us wisdom, to give us knowledge and understanding of who we are as sinners before a holy God, and to give us an understanding of His Word. As he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened in verse 18, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. The only way that we can come to Jesus Christ, the only way that we can be saved, the only way that we can be redeemed, is through the work of the Holy Spirit. And He gives us eyes to see, and ears to hear, and minds to understand, and hearts to believe. Now, this prayer that Paul gives is in the context of giving praise for their faith in verse 15. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you." Now, as he is praying here for the spirit of wisdom and knowledge, or wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him to be poured out upon the Ephesians, he's harking back to that idea of their faith that he has heard of. They have already received this, but he's praying for a further outpouring of it, that they might grow in their knowledge and understanding. So Ephesians 1, 17 and 18 remind us that it is the work of God, the Spirit of Christ, that enables us to see and to understand. Please turn with me now to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 17. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 17, we read, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." In this section of Romans, in the verses 5 to 13, Paul is teaching us that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That if we truly call upon the name of the Lord, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek or whatever level of society or background you are from, you will be saved. So then he asks the question, well, how will they call on him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to, or in whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe of him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? This idea of preaching is simply proclamation. We can think of it here in this context as we come to worship God week to week and hear the word of God preached. You and I here together listening to the word being preached. But there is also an idea of the word that we speak in our daily lives as God gives us opportunity to speak the truth, to share the gospel. We are all in some measure sent in this capacity to proclaim. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith speaks of the ordinary means through which the Holy Spirit works. And that is referring to the means of grace that God has provided. This worship being one of them. Where we listen to the preaching of the word, we pray and we sing and we partake of the sacraments. These are the ordinary means through which the Holy Spirit works to bring his truth to bear upon our souls. This context here that we are taking part in today, this is why the worship of God is so important, and this is why we must not neglect the worship of God, the corporate worship of God. Because for 2,000 years, this is the ordinary means through which the Holy Spirit has been building up his church. As each one of us, we who sit in the pew and the one who does the preaching, we each hear. We are each molded as the Holy Spirit takes his word and he cuts it into our heart. He applies it to our lives. He convicts us where we need to be convicted. He encourages where we need to be encouraged. He builds us up where we need to be built up. That is what is going on in this context here. As we worship the Almighty God, his Holy Spirit is taking his word and molding and shaping us. And so Paul is reminding us, how will we know to call upon Christ? How will we, if we don't believe in him? And how will we believe in him if we have never heard of him? And how will we hear him unless someone tells us? It is primarily here in this context, but it does not exclude the multitude of means that God uses to bring his word into the hearts of those who need to hear. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit takes His Word, even as I preach and as you proclaim the gospel in your context and your settings. He is the one who takes His Word and cuts it into the heart of those who hear. He is the one who gives faith, who convicts us of sin. Turn with me this time to Acts chapter 20, verse 32. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul here in this context, he's about to go to Jerusalem, where he is arrested, and then ends up in Rome in prison. But here, as he is about to head to Jerusalem, and he's made his stop in the church in Ephesus, and he's speaking to the elders there, and he's encouraging them in their work in the church. And he says in verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." As Paul is closing his speech to the elders there, he's saying, I'm now commending you to God. I'm commending you to His word of grace, as he puts it, His scriptures. He says that these scriptures are able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, as those two are put together, and we also remember his letter to this church, which I read earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, that faith that the Ephesians church had, it's from the Holy Spirit, and it's also being built up by the Holy Spirit as he works in conjunction with his word. That is what Paul means when he says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." God working through the word of his grace is the one who builds us up and gives us the inheritance that this word speaks of as he sanctifies us according to his truth. What we learn in these verses, brothers and sisters, is a means of comfort for us in our day-to-day life. Comfort in knowing that our faith is not something that we have conjured up, but it is given to us by God. It is His gift. It is the Holy Spirit who gives you and I faith. But it is also not our doing in strengthening our faith. This is ultimately the Holy Spirit's work as well. We are called to take advantage of the means of grace that God has given to us. These ordinary means through which he has promised to work, to strengthen, and to build up our faith. And so let us find comfort in knowing that God will fulfill his promises. He is the one who gives us faith, and he is the one who strengthens it through his word. In the second paragraph of the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 14, second point, a summary of that paragraph is, our faith involves action through the grace of God, where we accept, receive, and rest upon Christ. The paragraph says that the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for our justification, sanctification, and eternal life. Now, as I read beginning the service, or this portion of the service, this morning from the Gospel of John, I'd like you to turn back there with me. This opening of John's Gospel, as he is laying the foundation for proclaiming Christ's work to us and this Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us. He says in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." What John is saying here is that we, all who believe in his name, are children of God. But it's not of our own doing. If John would have ended there, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God," we could look at that phrase and think that perhaps, God has chosen us according to the decision that we've made. You know, we've believed in Jesus Christ in his name, so he's given us the right to be called children of God. And it turns the whole means of salvation on its head. And so John says in verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He is reminding us, no, that is not what happens. It is the will of God. It is his decree. It is his choice that we are born of him. It's not our will or desires of our own flesh. It's not our own decision of our own will which says, I will be God's child. It is the fact that we are first born. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, as he tells him, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It is being born of the Holy Spirit. Being born of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work in us, giving us faith. We are born of God. And it is because we are born of God that we can believe. That we can believe and have faith in his name. It is through the Holy Spirit that we receive this truth. That we receive Jesus Christ, as John says. But to all who did receive him and who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We read first of all in verse 17, but if our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, and is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I proved myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. And then in verse 20, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Paul here is arguing the fact that in Christ we have been crucified with him. And the life that we now live in Christ is not a life where we are trying to earn God's approval by our own strength or our own righteous deeds. But it is a life of faith. It is a life of faith, Christ in us, bearing fruit. But it's also pointing us to the fact that it is an obedient life of faith. It is a life living not to enjoy sin more, not to abound in unrighteousness, but a life that is being conformed to the image of Christ. As Christ who dwells in us, his fruit is born in our lives. It is no longer I who live, Paul says, but Christ who lives in me. Now, saving faith, our faith involves action. One of the things that Luther is known for saying is that we are saved by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. It is a faith that has teeth to it. It is a faith that results in a life that is changed. A faith that is visible. It's not simply private in our own households. It is something that can be seen by the world around us. It has a visible manifestation. Paul addresses this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Where after the section where he says quite clearly that by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. He says in verse 10 that we are his craftsmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works which have been prepared for us beforehand. And what he means by that is God from all of eternity has prepared moments where we will live lives that bear fruit. We will live lives in keeping with the profession that we make with our mouths. That is a part of his plan for us. Our faith doesn't simply end where we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, We can profess with our mouth all that we want, that we believe in Jesus Christ, but if our lives around us are proclaiming and declaring that we are not saved, that we are taking delight in sin and in the pleasures that the world would have us take delight in, contrary to what God has given to take delight in, then we are proclaiming more loudly with our lives that the profession of our mouth is not true, that we are not saved, that we are not redeemed. We must be those who can say, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ will live through us, and the fruit of the faith that he has given to us will be seen in our lives. Now, we can take comfort in this, because this is something, as we looked at a couple weeks ago in the book of in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. You know, what I'm talking about here is the process of what we call sanctification. That we will grow in Christ-likeness in our life. That we will grow in holiness. That we will grow in bearing fruit. And as Paul says to the Thessalonians, that this is the will of God for you. Your sanctification. Your holiness. So as we live lives in keeping with that promise that God is at work within us, as he says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, "You, I am holy, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." I mean, that right there, brothers and sisters, we should look at that. Not so much, well, it is a command, but it is a promise as well. God is saying to us, you will be holy, because I am a holy God. If I am your God, I am going to be working at you and making you who I want you to be. So the sanctification that we have in our life, the life of faithful obedience that we live, is the fruit of our salvation, out of thankfulness to what God has done. You're not saved by it. It is a gift that the Holy Spirit has given us and is working in us. And that is the comfort that we can bring from a life of faith and the fruit that we bear. When we keep it in the proper perspective that it is not our fruit, it is the fruit of he who lives in us. It is the fruit of he who is at work within us. And with that mindset, we can rightly look at it and praise God that despite who we are, he yet is bearing living fruit in us. So we can find comfort in the life of faith that you and I have been given in Christ. The last paragraph, the last point that we'll look at, our faith varies in degrees of strength and assurance, yet always gets the victory in Christ. Some people like to think of the Westminster Confession of Faith as just some cold theological document. But this paragraph is one that I find incredibly uplifting, incredibly heartwarming, incredibly pastoral and comforting. And I'd like to read it for you here. So listen, this is what the Westminster Divines wrote. Speaking of saving faith, this faith is different in degrees, weak or strong, may be often in many ways assailed and weakened, but gets the victory. Growing up in many, not all, but growing up in many, to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and the finisher of our faith. This paragraph, it's just pointing out the reality and the fact that our faith is at times assailed and battered in this world. There are various points in our life where our faith may be quite weak. But what does Jesus say? If you have faith just the size of a grain of mustard seed, you could call out to a mountain to move over here and it will obey you. Now that's a reminder to us all that even those who have the greatest faith still have not attained
to that mustard seed. We, brothers and sisters, are weak and frail creatures, and the life around us can be dark and troubling. And at times, the evil one will shake even the very foundations of our faith and our belief. And when the author of the Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, he's in many ways lamenting the fact that he has to go back to what he calls the elementary principles of the faith, or the milk of the faith. That the Hebrew Christians aren't yet ready for the meat. Now, in those verses, he's lamenting to a certain degree the fact that they haven't grown in their knowledge and understanding as he would have liked. But the comfort we can take from those verses is that he doesn't say to the Hebrews, "You guys aren't even Christians. You're not the people of God. You haven't grown at all." But no, he reminds them, "You are still the beloved of God. No matter how weak your faith might be, no matter how small, doesn't matter if you still need milk. You are still the household of faith." The Apostle John reminds us in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 to 5, that we overcome the world through our faith. That it is what conquers the darkness. It doesn't matter how small or how weak, how firm or how shaken our faith may be. Our God will not extinguish a flickering flame. He will care for it, he will tend for it, and fan it into a fire. It doesn't matter how small or weak our faith is, it still conquers. John doesn't make a distinction. If you have a faith to this degree, then you conquer. It's if you have faith at all, you have conquered in Christ. And that is because, as the author to the Hebrews again reminds us in chapter 12, verse 2, that it is Jesus who is the author of our faith. And that it is Jesus who is the perfecter of our faith. With our faith in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, it will never, never be overcome. It may in this life seem like it is wavering. It may in this life be weakened. It may at times in this life be strong and robust. But regardless, it has the same result. That in that last great day, through faith in Christ alone, he will look at us and he will say, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant. Enter into the rest that my Father has prepared for you." Brothers and sisters, that is the comfort that we can have, as our faith is not our own work. It is the work of the living God in us, the work of his Holy Spirit, that spirit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding of all that he has done. He has given it to us, and he has given it to us to live for him as he strengthens and builds up our faith. But it also, brothers and sisters, is something that will be preserved by him to the very end. No matter how small or shaken it may be at times in our life, it will be preserved. And so, my brothers and sisters, be comforted as you think upon faith in Christ. Be comforted in knowing that our faith is given to us. It is made active. It is preserved through the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do pray, Lord, that we would be comforted. We've prayed already that we would keep our eyes focused upon you in a world that is filled with things to take our attention from you. It's filled with distractions. And Lord, these distractions also are many times temptations. And we can feel as if, as our faith truly is attacked, It is beaten at times. And sometimes it seems like it may be so small that it may not even be there. Lord, may we in this age find abundant comfort in knowing that saving faith is not from us. It is from you. It is through the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. It is through his work that we have faith. It is through his work that these means of grace, these ordinary means that you have given to us, that people are convicted of their sin and that we are built up in the faith and strengthened as he works applying your word to our lives. And Lord, we rejoice that in his work it is preserved to the day when Christ returns and welcomes us into glory. Father, may you strengthen our faith. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Amen.